There's a word that I love to explore with people. If you sit around with me sometime for dinner, we may talk about this because I love the concept of culture. Everyone say culture. Because so many of us live unaware of the fact that we are absolutely trained within some very specific culture. We don't see it because if you're part of the dominant culture, you just blend in. We tend to think more or less like the people around us, dress more or less like the people around us, entertain more or less like the people around us, but yet that's not how everyone in the world lives. Culture is something that kind of comprises who you are and how you understand life. If I were to ask, which I've asked my classes before, to give me what are some of the hallmarks of culture? What distinguishes one culture from another? I'll give you one or two and you can give me some. Music. Different cultures have different music. What else? Language. Food. Dance. Clothing. Customs. Beliefs. Taboos. Colors. Geography, rituals, these are all good. These are all the things that define a culture. And so if you look at a culture, you can look at its clothing, its music, its religion, its traditions, its geography, its language, and understand who they are. Well, even in our own country, I find it fascinating. If I ever do a doctoral dissertation, I want to kind of do it on this subcultures within our dominant culture because they fascinate me, like the Hasidic Jews in New York City. Here we are in New York City. I mean, finance center of the world and everything else. And yet there are whole communities, neighborhoods, where the men are walking around in long black smocks, long black hats, shaved heads except long curls, with little boxes of scripture tied around their foreheads and their arms. The women, you might not notice because they don't look as different, but shave their heads bald in a sign of submission to their husbands and then wear wigs. Don't bathe, but use oils for different ceremonial bathings. And yet they live, and their kids grow up in New York City, where there is all this entertainment and the Times Square, and yet they grow up and they dress like this, and they go to synagogue, and they seem to just not be tinctured by the culture all around them. The Amish in Pennsylvania. I grew up amongst many of what we call the Oneness Pentecostals. I see, you may not notice them, I see them all around, not a lot, but even here in San Diego, walk around and apostolics with their long hair and the women with their jean skirts because they can't wear, you know, pants and no makeup, all of them. But if you look at these different cultures, they all have the hallmarks of culture. If their religion affects their dress, the forms of entertainment they can and cannot do, the way that they celebrate, their religious, even their language. If you talk with them, they'll use terms that I can always tell within religion kind of where you are by the lingo you speak, by your patois. I was with friends before who came here once and they're like, oh, well, praise to Jesus. I said, see, already you're false. Because that doesn't sound right to my ears. Praise to Jesus. We would say, praise the Lord, glory to God, but praise to Jesus doesn't sound right to me. Because even within our little culture, we have little subtle nuances. But culture is very strong. It defines who you are. And very few people ever successfully break out of the culture that they were raised in and adopt a new culture. Oh, they may toy with something. They may adopt a new religion. But generally, most people don't change cultures. That's part of the reason why, coming tonight to Christianity, why I think Christianity is struggling in the West, in Europe and in the West, is because we no longer have a real strong cultural identity as Christians. Other groups do. The Amish don't lose a lot of their young people. You know why? Because to come up and reject your Amish religion would also be to have to negate and reject your entire culture. Would have to be to stop dressing the way you dress, listening to the music you listen to. The instruments you play would no longer be appropriate in your new culture. The language you speak would no longer, the way you drive your, everything about life would change. Same with Hasidic Jews. Same with Oneness Pentecostals. Some of us come from that background. And you know, it's so hard for people to break out of it because it's not just stopping going to church. It's do I cut my hair that my mother has never let me cut? And do I wear something that I've never worn pants in my life? And it's this big shock. And I've never gone to a movie theater. And I've never listened to secular music. And it's this big scary. And yet most of us Christians, and I'm not saying this is bad, but most of us Christians, other than an ideology, what we believe, we really don't have any different culture than just the secular culture around us. We dress like the secular culture. We listen to the same kind of music, generally. We eat the same. All these things. So for a Christian to, quote, backslide or fall away, all you really have to do is one or two small things. Just stop going to church as regularly. And if you really want to go all the way, just stop saying, I believe in some of those lists of things they believe in, and boof, you're out. And that's really why I think it's so easy for people to come in and out of Christianity in our culture, because we don't have a real sense of what we are as a Christian community. I've battled this in my life. Frankly, I think it was easier when I was a fundamentalist and we were the only ones going to heaven and we were the only right ones. It was a little easier to have a sense, a strong sense of we are the people of God. But I still retained that. And at times in my life in the last 5 years, I've had to remind myself, wait a minute. I do believe that my primary identity is as a follower of Jesus Christ. My primary identity is as a member of the Church of Jesus Christ. I'm not talking about the building. I'm not talking about the Methodists at this point. Because the church, scripturally, is not a building. The church means, literally in the Greek, the called out ones. The Bible says we've been called out in their day of Jewish backgrounds and called out of Greek backgrounds and Roman backgrounds. And no longer really are we Jews and Greeks and slaves and frees and women and men, but we are now the people of God. I live in the United States and I am an American, but that's not my primary identity. I'm a citizen of heaven. I may be a certain political party. I may be the father of five children. I might be a teacher, but none of those are my primary identity. My primary identity is that I'm a child of God. I'm one of the redeemed ones. I'm one of the ones who's been called out by the grace of God and give my allegiance to Jesus Christ. I say that because the book of Colossians, that's Paul's point. He's writing a letter that's going to be a circular letter. They're going to read it and then they're going to pass it around to all the little house churches. And his point in this book, in this letter, I'm sorry, as he's writing to them, is he wants them to understand, you are not Romans who are serving Jesus. You are not Jews who aren't going to synagogue anymore but going to the Lord's Day meeting. You are the people of God through Jesus Christ. And so he uses these terms all through this book, like in Christ, of Christ, baptized with Christ. He wants them to keep understanding that, and even in my terminology, understand that you are part of Christ. You're his people. Look at chapter 3, and you'll hear it as soon as he starts writing here. Chapter 3, Colossians, verse 1 says this. He's talking, he says, so if you were raised with Christ, then seek the things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Now, I want to go back. That's a conditional statement. If you are raised with Christ, here's where the theology comes in. What happens when you come to Christ? We got a lot of terms, and we use the terms kind of oddly. Some of the terms, well, I've been born again. I've been saved. I've been sanctified. I've been putting my shoes on for Jordan's Mossy Banks. You know, I don't know what kind of word you use. I've become a member. I've been baptized. I'm now a Christian. I've accepted Jesus. All these different terms. But really, what happens? And how does it happen? The Bible explains it in different ways, and that's why we have some different terms. The Bible does speak. Jesus speaks once when he's explaining it to someone about being born again. What do you mean by that? And she was confused too. She's like, what do you mean? I can't crawl back into my mother's womb and be born again. But Jesus' point was this. When you come to Christ, and there's different terms you could use. Some religious faiths call it an awakening. In our theology, we call it regeneration, coming to life again. The Bible teaches that there's, for many people, there's this kind of, we're not just bodies. I mean, we are bodies. If I pinch him, he'll at some point yell or hit me back or do something very wicked. But we are bodies. We are flesh and blood. But that's not all we are. There's a spiritual component to us. And sadly, most of us tend to live in kind of this, not most of us, many people tend to live in a stagnant, what the Bible would call a dead spirituality. We're not growing in any kind of way. We are spirits. But I like to say it like this. If you take that little spirit, that beautiful little spirit of the child, and you never tame it, and you never grow it, and you never nurture it, it doesn't turn out real pretty, does it? That little child wants its way when it wants it. It wants what it wants now. Doesn't care if mommy is tired or hungry. If you don't give me food in my plate now, I will scream. And if I don't want this, I'm throwing it all over the kitchen floor. Those aren't really pretty. But that's part of kind of how the human animal explores life. That's just some of the ways to understand that God says, you know, there's ways that the human tends to naturally want to go that don't work real well for you. We called it by many things, sin, foolishness. The Bible says different things. But it's that tendency of our spiritual man to not make the right things. But the Bible says when you come to Christ, a rebirth happens. Spiritually, Christ changes, ignites, literally brings something to life inside of you. And that's why most all of us, when we would look back at how it happened, whether it was a very dramatic thing or a process, we realize that, wow, things begin to change. The way we did life begin to change. The way we treated relationships begin to change. Some of the substance abuse in our lives begin to change. Some of our habits begin to change. We begin going to church. We begin actually giving money to organizations. Why? Because something had come alive on the inside of us. Christ had born something in us. The Spirit of God was now part of our lives. And that's when he says, hey, if you were raised with Christ, the picture is, when you came to Christ, some of that old life, you being totally in charge of what you wanted to do and how you wanted to do it and when you wanted to do it, like that spoiled little baby, you were supposed to have let that thing die. And you come new, alive, in Christ. Not taking Christ along and say, well, I think I want to be a Christian. I'm going to take Christ. I'm going to add him to my life. I got this life, I got my career life, I got my relationship life, I got my entertainment, I got my Christ thing, we do that on Sunday and stuff. This is part of, no. That's not the Christian understanding. It's not a part of your life. You died, and you were born in Christ. So the idea is not that now Christ is a part of your life, but that you have become a part of Christ. Your identity is that you now are in Christ, with Christ, baptized by the Holy Spirit into the church worldwide. You say, well, that's all about semantics. Oh, but semantics are powerful in how they affect how we live. And that's his point right here. He says, if you were raised in Christ, if you believe that truly you died, and that it's not all about what RC wants for life anymore, but it's about living and being raised up with Christ, then start acting like it. That's his point right here. If you came alive in Christ, if he's birthed something in you and you are now transformed, you are a follower of Jesus Christ, he says, then come on. You should be seeking the things that are above, not the things that are below. It's very important, saints, that you understand, though, that the condition first was what Christ did. Because we get this wrong in the church. We put it backwards and say, if you want to be raised with Christ, then you do this and you do that. And if you want to be raised with Christ, then you dress like this and you don't go there and you don't do this. And we've put all the conditions first, saying it will lead you to the cause. Paul puts it right. He gives the conditional phrase first. If you've been raised with Christ first, then let it start to affect the way you live. It's crazy. We don't do it as much around here, but again, in the way I was raised, we tried to clean the fish before we even caught them. You know what I mean? Jesus said, I will make you fishers of men. So we were going to go out into the world and convince people, you need to come to Jesus. But we wanted to clean those poor fish before they ever even came in the net. Well, okay, come to church, but you can't come like that. We dress up at my church. So, well, I don't have any clothes. You need to borrow some or get something, you know. Oh, people would come in. I remember in the 70s, my dad was pastoring in Northern California outside of Berkeley and all that was going on in the Jesus People movement. And I was very, very young. But I've heard stories of those days. And I do remember on Sunday nights, we had a Sunday night service too, and it was a different style service in the morning. And I remember some of the Jesus people coming in, these young kids with big old froze, and I remember bare feet. And I remember my father having to really work with the church because at first, the ushers were like, you can't come in here. No bare feet allowed in. There might even be codes about that stuff, but that wasn't what they were concerned about. It was that, we don't do that. This is a church. Don't you know you don't come dressing like that? I remember they'd come and they'd sit on the floor up in the front of the church. There were perfectly good seats in the back, but they didn't want to sit there. And some of the old members were just beside themselves because you don't sit on the floor. What were they trying to say? They were trying to say, you don't act like this because you got to do that if you're going to come to Christ. No, you don't. You come to Christ. Christ transforms your life. And then as that regeneration, that life begins to grow in you, you do begin to change. Paul says, if you were raised in Christ, if you really know who you are, if you know you're a child of God, if you know you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you know that He's transformed your life, then yes, watch where you're putting your priorities. Seek the things that are above. You are in Christ. Here's a good little, we don't do it, but that silly little phrase that goes around all the time is powerful. What would Jesus do? Half the people that wear those things, I don't know what they think the answer to that is. I don't think you do some of the things they do. But what a powerful truth. I'm in Christ, so my affection should be on the things that are in Christ. If I'm pursuing something that I don't think is in Christ, then maybe that's not what I should be pursuing. If I'm behaving in a way that I don't think is a part of Christ, but that's not the way I should be behaving. If I'm conducting business in a way that I don't probably think is the way Christ would conduct business, then that's not what I should be doing. Not because Christ would be unhappy with me. Not because I'm going to lose brownie points in heaven. Not because I'm going to go to hell. But because my culture, my understanding of who I am is I'm in Christ. And I want to live that way as He's transformed my life. He says, seek the things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. My kids, when we send them off, when I send them back to mom or they go to school or do what we're doing, we like this little phrase. We say this. We'll say, go make wise decisions today. Think about things. We used to pray about it, and you can put it in more church terms. Ask, what would Jesus do? That's the question. But look at the word He says, and I don't have time to finish this tonight. Seek the things which are above. Seek them. Interesting little word there, even in the Greek. If I were to tell you tonight, there's a quarter somewhere around the sanctuary. Yeah, Mark might all find it. Probably not too many of us, you know, might glance around the floor. That's about it. But if I were to tell you somewhere there is a winning lotto ticket for $50 million, child, we will rip up the upholstery in these pews. We will seek it until one of you find it, and you better be faster than me. Running. You know, we will seek it. And the idea here is seek. Set your affection on it. If you've been raised in Christ, then you've got to make up a purpose in your mind to seek the things that God would seek. Listen, they won't happen automatically. We are still human, and the flesh and the spirit fight. You can come to church and say, I want to be a follower of Jesus Christ, but the flesh is still going to be saying, too tired to go to church next week. Just stay home and watch TV. That might be an all right thing to do, but what's your motivation? Is it because the flesh is winning over a spiritual decision that's important to you? Then you got to seek. You got to set your mind to it. You got to be purposeful about the way you live. I'm going to have to quit because I'm going to get onto these verses. I'm going to have to do it next week. But let me close by saying this. In Christianity, there is a powerful experience when we come to Christ of a regeneration, a coming alive spiritually that I believe in. It's not always a big dramatic thing. Many churches have made it that way. For most of the history of Christianity, it happened in such a gradual way you may not have ever known. For many of us, we were raised in the church. I don't remember the moment that spiritually I came alive. I think it was a process of coming up and knowing of Jesus and loving Jesus and changing my life. For some people, it is a moment when they walk into a church and they're at a point that something happens, and that day, cataclysmically, their life changes. It doesn't matter how it happens. But we're all here today because something came alive inside of us and said, this Jesus, something about this, something I need, something I desire, something that fulfills me, something that intrigues me, something that challenges me. That's because you have been now made alive in Christ. And the challenge for you now to flourish in that life is to begin to let your life reflect your reality. Your reality is now you are a child of God. You are a part of the called out ones. You are a follower, a disciple of Jesus Christ. Now we've got to learn to talk like that and live like that and think like that and do business like that and love like that and give like that. And when we finally match up our lifestyle actions with our identity, then there is that peace and that fulfillment that we so seek for. Let's bow our heads. Jesus, I thank You that You have ignited something in us. Those of us, as the Word says, that were kind of dead spiritually, just not going the right way, you ignited something in us. Maybe it happened in childhood, 4 years old in a Sunday school classroom. Still happening in our lives, week in and week out. Thank you. God, you gave us the challenge that now that we are find our identity in you to seek after those things. I don't know what that means for them tonight, Lord. I know what it means in my life. I know how you challenge me to seek the things that are above. This week, Holy Spirit, challenge us, maybe tomorrow on the drive to work or tonight as we go to bed, to set something that's a spiritual reality and to seek after that. Maybe to change the way we talk to somebody or change a habit or to change a discipline in our life. But may we try to line up our lifestyles with who we are in Christ. We love you. We ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen.